of John, chapter 3. I had another few ideas in my mind tonight for our service, but then I thought I would turn to John, 1 John 3, after I heard what had taken place this afternoon. It may help us a little bit, because that's another of the family that has left. Thus we're all going. I remember some years ago hearing of the missionaries in Africa coming home and telling us some of the different ideas that the people had from us, how we made Christians. For instance, baptism. When a person believed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, trusted Him as their Savior, their friends didn't give them much trouble at all. Not until they decided they were going to be baptized. And then when they went to the river to be baptized, their friends, unsaved friends, gathered by themselves apart from the Christians. And they say that they'd eat handkerchiefs. And when they were going down into the water, they waved goodbye to them. And they meant it. They understood what baptism meant. That was an end of the old life. The old associations were gone. Goodbye. And then they said concerning a person who, if he was out of the village for some time, and in returning, somebody met him and said, Did you hear? Did you hear? No, he says, what about to hear? He says, didn't you hear that brother has arrived? Brother has arrived. No, I didn't hear. And he just filled up with joy. Someone had passed on, as we say, or passed over. Someone had gone to the other side. Someone had died. And that was our way of saying it. You know, we look at it the opposite way. Somebody has departed, which is perfectly true. Somebody has left us. That's perfectly true. But think of the other side of it, the joyous side of it. They've arrived. They've arrived. 1926, when I left home, left the old country in Scotland, father and mother, brother and sister and others were standing on the pier there watching us as we come out of the Clyde. And we had that trip to make, and by the time we reached there, Flint, Michigan, the very first thing we did was to send word home. Because we knew perfectly well that all that week, and more than a week, they were worrying. They knew we were on the stormy sea, as they would say. It wasn't stormy, though. But we were on the sea, and took us 7 days or more to come over, and we knew they were worrying. And the very first thing we did, just a few words, arrived safely. And that was all that was required. We had arrived. Beloved, we are strangers and pilgrims. This is not our home. We're passing through. And some of these days we're all going to arrive. What a day that will be. So let us read from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Christ, is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. He that continually commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not continually commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil.
Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. May God bless the reading of this portion of his precious word. I had occasion to say the other morning, or evening, that John is a family man, and John has much to say about the Father, and also about the children. It's rather remarkable that in Matthew's Gospel, he only mentions God as the Father 44 times. Mark, in his Gospel, only refers to God as the Father 5 times. Luke, in his Gospel, refers to God as the Father 17 times. But when we come to the Gospel by John, we find that he refers to him as the Father no less than 122 times. So he is the disciple of the Father. Now when we come into his epistle, it's the very same thing. He brings before us not only the Father, but as we've been reading, he brings before us the family, and how the family ought to behave. And for a little while, that's what we're going to talk about, our Father and his family. I want to suggest to you, first of all, then, that there are two fathers. We must never forget this. And let us pass it on to those we're dealing with if they're unsaved. Because there are many who maintain that because they've been born in a Christian nation, and America is looked upon as one such, that they are Christians, and that God is the Father of us all. It's not true, beloved. In John 8, the Lord Jesus makes it very, very clear there, when he says to the Pharisees, his enemies, he says, ye are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father ye will do. But then again, when we come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, we find that the Lord Jesus has been engaged in prayer. The disciples, getting seeing him rise from prayer, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, what's the change? He's not now addressing himself to the Pharisees, his enemies. He's talking to his own, who love him, and he loves them. And when he does address them, this is what he says. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. To his enemies he had to say, ye are of your father the devil, and the desire of your father you will do, but to his own, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now that being true, beloved, it stands to reason that what we have read tonight is perfectly true in verse 10 of our chapter. In this, the children of God are manifested and the children of the devil. So we have two fathers. Now the next thing we see, we have two families. We're in the one or the other. Now how do we enter the family of God? By new birth. We mentioned it this morning. By being born again. You must be born again or never enter heaven. There's only blood-washed ones are there, the ransomed and forgiven. You must be born again, for so hath God decreed. No reformation can suffice his life. Poor sinners need. And so the very first thing that you and I require to get into the family of God is the family life. And that life gets brought to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it in abundance. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth in him that sent me, hath everlasting life. So here it is, life. Sure, life as a gift. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we can't work for this life. If we can't work for this life, it's the same thing. We can't work for salvation, and how many there are who dare to try. We can't work for salvation. It's given to us as a free gift. And here it is, in the life that we receive from God. So the moment we receive that life, instantly, we are brought into a new relationship with God. We're not afraid of him anymore. He's our Father. But I think there's something we should recognize about our Father. First of all, when the Lord Jesus Christ was addressing him, in John's Gospel chapter 17, he used three, shall we say, approaches or three titles. First of all, he says, Father. And then he says, O Holy Father. And then third, he says, O Righteous Father. So, beloved, we've got to come up to those standards if we're going to demonstrate to those around us that God is our Father. That is, we'll address him as such, as our Father, but we'll walk as holy children, because he is a holy Father. And not only that, but our works will be in righteousness, because he is a righteous Father. And so the moment a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that very moment, they receive this new life, and they're brought into the family of God. Now that's the gift of life. Now what about the guarantee? This is something that bothered me even as a young Christian. Oh, I'd heard the gospel repeatedly. But nevertheless, I had my doubts. And I said, well, it's all right if I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior tonight, but what about a week hence? What about a month hence? What then? Well, we find that there's a guarantee of this life. 1 John 5:13, the apostle writes to them there, and it says, I write unto you little children that you might know. Now, I like that I put the stress, and I put a little line underneath that word, that you might know. And John deals with it quite a bit, that you might know, not think you have, that you might know that ye have eternal life. How do I know it? By my feelings? No. How do I know it? Because God said it. I believe God. He said it, I believe it. And that's it, friends. That's why we're in unison with him now. And that's why we're enjoying it, because we come into it by that very door. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed out of death into life. And so we come into the Father's house by the gift of eternal life, and then we have the guarantee. Now the next thing, it's notable, we mentioned it this morning, and that is, there must be growth. We must grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 10:10, we quoted it already, I am come that you might have life. Now that's wonderful. The very thought of that is, shall we say, astounding, that we can receive divine life. But then, beloved, physically, there are many of us have life, but we're very sickly. In fact, we have it all around us these days. None can boast about their health and the long they're going to have it. And nevertheless, we have life. But it's not a strong life. In many cases, it's very, very weak. But listen, the Lord Jesus says here, when I give you this life, I want you to have it in abundance. You know, there's some of us, and we're too easily pleased. Oh, someone says in the thought, a spirit of humiliation, which sometimes is only a manifestation of pride at its best. Well, you know, I'm quite satisfied if I just could enter in. Well, the Lord doesn't want you just to enter in. He wants to give you an abundant entrance. And this life that you and I receive, it's an abundant life. Beloved, there's room for you and I to swim in it. It will never run out. Never go down. And so the Christian experience should be one of manifesting the fact that we're vigorous in this Christian life. Beloved, I've met Christians, and so have you. Christians like our sister, I believe, who passed away, ill in body, physically ill, but mentally and spiritually, giants. Even though they were ill in body, and in mind too, yet the spiritual never seemed to die out. In fact, in many, many cases, it developed with the trouble they were passing through. That's the abundant life. That's the reason people can't understand, even in the time of the martyrs. When they went to the gallows, they went to the stakes, they were impaled in a stake, being dug in the sands of the sea, and waited till the tide came in, gradually, and drowned them like rats. And yet they could sing in the face of all this. Why? Because they had an abundant life. Abundant life. So we have it too, and this life should grow. It should be seen in our everyday life. But then what's life's goal?
And I believe that's suggested in John 17:4, when the Lord Jesus says concerning his own, he says, I have given thy word. Or this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, or eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We would never know God in our human nature. We don't. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. They are spiritual, and they are spiritually discerned, and he requires the Spirit of God, first of all, before he can appropriate and appreciate the knowledge of God. Men can't know God apart from this life, but you and I can. And our development in life should be a greater knowledge of God every day in our experience as we go on, until we enter into his presence. Now, there's another thing about this family association. There should be family likeness. Now, this is true concerning our earthly families. The late Mr. Gibbs, dear Brother Alfred, who has passed on to be with the Lord, was in Guelph when Mr. Mike and I were host and hostess there. He came on the grounds one day. Well, I hadn't seen him for quite some time. And the very first thing he said to me, I'd been away for quite a while in the Lord's work, he says, you know, Bill, he says, you're not away, he says, from that chapel up there in Flint. He says, as long as that son of yours is on the platform. He says, you're still there. He says, man, is your spitting image. And you know what he meant by that. There was a likeness. Beloved, isn't that what the Father wants us to be too? Oh, how proud a father is when he hears the folks commenting on their child. Oh, he's awful like his dad. Of course, the mother's face drops for a little bit. You know, it's amazing sometimes. I was in a home. I was teaching a young people's Bible class down in Detroit. I went down once a week for quite a few weeks. And these young people gathered, teenagers and young married couples. And there was a young couple there I'd known for a long time, even before they got married. And here they had their first child before the classes were over. And at the end, I think it was the last night I was there, the little proud little mother brought her child in. And of course you know perfectly well what happened then. They're all peeking in, you know, and giving their ideas. Oh my, look, it's got its father's nose. It's got its mother's chin. Got his grandma's mouth. And they went to him, and here, just a monstrosity. Just a monstrosity. You know, she came to me, and I felt bad. I spoke to her afterwards about it, more or less apologetic. But when she brought it over to me, I looked at her, a little boy. And I says, listen, says, the best I can say is this, you're just a little bundle of sin. Oh, you say, that was cruel. Yes, I thought that afterwards. I thought that afterwards. But you know, a few years later, I was in her home. And I brought it up. She says, Mr. Mackey has proved it. So let me finish the story. I was in that same home some months later. And I was there for meetings. And this young boy, Jamie, he was outside playing. He comes bounding in. The mother says, Jamie, come on here and tell Mr. Mackey what you promised to tell him when he comes. And he was quite shy and he stood there and no, he wouldn't stay. So he went out. Now, little leader came in. He said, come on now, you said you would tell Mr. Mackey. So he came right over and he got out of his chest. Mr. Mackey, I got saved. Now, good, Jamie. Good. So I asked Phyllis afterwards when he went out. I says, how did this happen? Oh, he says, you know, he was out playing one day with the kids and I don't know what kind of game it was, but one had to be the boss. Somebody had to be the boss. And I get a little disturbance because they all wanted to be boss. Then he came in and he says, Mama, I was just thinking, he says, if I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, would he have to be my boss? His child's way of putting it. She says, yes, Jamie, he would. Well, I don't want him to be my boss. And away he went. But a little while later he came back, he'd been thinking it over. He said, Mama, I'm going to trust him as my Savior. I'm going to let him be my boss. And as far as I know to this day, and that's a few months ago or a few years ago, I was down this place, Jamie was saved and going on well for the Lord. That's it. Family likeness. Family likeness. Oh, beloved, when you and I rubbing shoulders with the ungodly day in and day out, do they recognize that you and I belong to the family of God? Is there a family likeness?
Well, I think we should be like him in our words. You know the Scotch have wrong accent. Well, my father had it. You can't blame me for that. My father had it. He died when he was 92 and he died with it. But he passed a heritage, he passed it on to me. And I don't have to stand and have any doubt for my audience to find out where I come from. I was surprised the other day. Could have patted myself in the back. Somebody was a little mixed up. They didn't know whether I was English or Scotch. Now, another place sometimes they didn't know whether I was Irish or Scotch. So you see, I'm a monstrosity too. But you know, beloved, we do recognize people from where they come from, north, south, east, or west, by their accent, by their words, by the way they speak their words. And beloved, the ungodly should recognize by your conversation and mine, by our words, by our talk, that we belong to the family. Now, is that true? Are we demonstrating that? When I went to Pittsburgh, Mrs. Mackey and I, in 1948, that was 20 years ago, and the Lord, when we stepped out fully in the Lord's work, Dave Harvey and Rini were our best friends at that time, I'll tell you, and we never forgot them. But anyway, who went down there, I wanted to know the different people because I was down there to work for a little while. And I wanted to get their names so that I could address them and such. And there was one brother I was talking to where I was staying, and he wasn't too long in the assembly. And I said, now, I'm going to name those, or rather, I'm going to point them out, those that were sitting in that little circle this morning. There weren't very many. Small assembly. Says, I'm going to point them out. Says, I knew them with their names, will you? Sure. So I went over them. They came to one. And he told me his name. He says, just by the way, Mr. Mackey, he says, I want to tell you something about that one. Oh, that what? He says, I worked beside that man for 14 years. He says, I got the surprise of my life when I came into this assembly for the first time and saw him sitting there in the circle. I never knew he was a Christian. Could you believe that? 14 years and never made himself known to be in the family of God? It's possible. It's possible. So, beloved, you and I should be expressing our Father's words. We should be talking as He does. That's what the Lord Jesus did. The words that I speak, He says, are not mine. He says, but what the Father gives me, that's what I say. And you and I should follow our Lord Jesus Christ in this regard. If we're in the family, come on. Let them know it. Or are we ashamed? No, I'm sure we're not. Not only that, we should walk like the Father wants us to walk. And that again is by looking at the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He walked in complete obedience to His Father, and He would not deviate one iota from the path of His Father's desire. Now this is where we fail many, many, many times. God knows our failures, He knows our failings. But nevertheless, beloved, it should be yours and mine to try and walk in the footsteps of our blessed Lord. He is our example, He set it, and we have within us the Holy Spirit will help enable us to follow Him. What was Peter's downfall when he followed afar off? When there was a distance between him and his Lord? When he got his eye off him? But as long as you and I keep our eye on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, we'll find ourselves walking like Him. In Flint, a number of years ago, there was a dear sister in our assembly. She was very, very, very sick. We had special prayer meetings for us, and the doctor said that she wouldn't recover, but she did, and she's still alive. We remember going up to see her this afternoon. I think it was a Sunday afternoon, and those that know my daughter Margaret, please don't repeat this to her. She wouldn't like it. But she was just a little girl. Wasn't very old. I don't think she'd be any more than 6 or 7, and she was that. And she was walking in front of us when we got out of the car to go up to the hospital. And all of a sudden I lifted my eyes and saw her almost going into the hospital. She had rushed ahead. But something had happened. She'd acquired a decided halt or limp in her walk. I thought she'd hurt her leg bad. Uh-oh. And I noticed. There was a man in front of her. And she got her eyes on him. And she got occupied with his halting way of walking. And she was mimicking. She was walking the same as he did. She got her eyes on him. And she started walking like he was. And when I saw that, I just raised my voice, "Margaret!" The tone of the voice, the intonation of the voice, drew her up. But beloved, it's on the side. It's a side story, but nevertheless, beloved, if you and I constantly fix our eyes upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, I was going to say automatically, we'll walk like him. Oh no, we won't feel any different. We won't think we're doing anything different. But those around us will. And I could give you several experiences of mine in the factory along that very same line. I won't. It's kind of egotistic. But nevertheless, here it is, we should walk like him. And then our works. We should do the work of the Father. He has much work for us to do. And that's something a child delights in, especially a boy. His father's a carpenter. My, he just loves to get with his father and get into the tools there and imitate his father doing the work. Now, wasn't this true concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? He was a carpenter. That is, Joseph was. And no doubt, many, many times the Lord Jesus worked with his bare hands in the shop just with Joseph and learned to trade. I wouldn't be at all surprised. But you recall that at the age of 12, they went up to the temple, and when they went without him, then come back, supposing he was in the company, they upbraided him a little bit, sort of mild scolding. "Why have you treated us thus?" You remember his words on that occasion? And I want you to note that Joseph was standing there. He turned round to him, as it were, in surprise. He says, "Wist you not that I must be about my father's business?" What? Joseph was a carpenter. But Joseph knew perfectly well he wasn't his father. And it says that Mary hid those things in her heart. No, he was talking about his heavenly father. He says, "Wist you not that I must be about my father's business?" And beloved, every one of us ought to be about his business. Oh, I know, I've had it time and time again. "Well, after all, you know, there's nothing I can do." Oh, no. No, beloved, when you go to the General Motors factory there, I've been it for years. I never really did work on the assembly line, that is, assembling the parts of the motor together, but I did work in assembly fashion for a long while in another department. But in your viewing down there, it's really interesting to watch. While it's melancholy to the men you're watching, they're doing the same thing every day, and maybe just be putting on two or three nuts and some bolts or screws. They're doing it all day. But that machine's moving, that conveyor's moving, and they've got to do it, they've got to do it, and then there's the finished product at the end. But you know, if one of these men just took the notion and said, "Well, I'm tired of this. Whew, I'm going to take a walk and away down to the other end," you know what would happen in a very short time? That assembly line would stop. Because one man out of several hundred just took out a notion he would quit. He's a very important man, wasn't he? Well, not until he did something like that. That's when his importance was manifested. When he stopped working. Beloved, I do believe from the Word of God, my knowledge of the Word of God, that when God saved us, He had something for us in His church. There was some work that He knew perfectly well that you and I could do. And He's waiting for us to do it. Notice the words again of Paul when he was met on the Damascus Road by the Lord Jesus Christ. "Saul, Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the good." Watch Paul now, Saul of Tarsus. "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now would you watch the change? Not "who art thou, Lord?" "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" In other words, he stood at attention. Right away, Saul of Tarsus knew he was a different man. He had a new master. And here he stood at attention waiting in orders. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And beloved, I believe if you and I get into the habit of doing that every morning in life, would find something could you do for him every day. Something, he'll have something for us in the factory, time and again I'd pray that God would give me an opportunity to speak to somebody, and almost every day I had that opportunity. If you want to work, there's work for you. And so you and I should be, have the family likeness in regards to our works too. And in the Father's will, thy will be done. Now, what about family loyalty? Oh, there's such a thing as being disloyal in the family. There's such a thing as a young man and a young woman bringing dishonor and shame upon their parents. It's not the first young man or the first young woman that has been told to leave the house. And not only leave the house, but they've been advised to change their name. They've brought dishonor and shame upon their parents. They were not loyal to their parents. They were not loyal in the family. Are we? Are we really loyal? You know, I think we have an outstanding illustration of disloyalty in the case of the prodigal son. I know it's been used as in a gospel story, and I've used it time and time again. Perhaps we'll use it again. But I think sometimes it has a better lesson for the children of God than for the ungodly. Because don't forget, at the very start of the parable, it was a father, and he had two sons. It wasn't two men working for him outside the family. No, it was a family affair. There was a father, and there was the two boys. And so we find here that this young one, there were several things that he did that manifested his disloyalty to his father and the family. The father especially. The first thing was this, that he disregarded his father's will. You think it was his father's will that you get into the far country? That he should leave? If you carry that in your mind, just read it again. And you'll see that this father did everything he possibly could to block the way for that young man to leave home. Now, where he got the information about the far country, I don't know. It's not added, it's not told. But I use my imagination, and just the possibility that someone from the far country, from the city, we'll call it, came up that way and saw the young man, and began to talk to him and told him about how things were going down there. He had never seen it, he'd never been away from his father, never been away from the farm. And so he got interested, and then when the time arrived, the hearing about it, I'll go down there and make good. All he needed is a little capital. Well, he got the capital all right. He got the money from his dad. And then we find that the day came when he turned his back upon his father and his father's will, and in spite of the pleading of his father not to go, he went just the same. He disregarded his father's will. Not only that, but down there he destroyed his father's wealth. After the father gave him what he desired, he took it. He went down to the far country and he wasted it in riotous living. And the shame of it all, after he had spent all, no man gave unto him. Not only that, he denied his father's worth. He denied the worthiness of his father. He's sitting alone on this occasion. He's thinking about home. How many hired servants of my father have bread enough in despair, but wait a minute. How did he come to be there in the first place? Oh, when he couldn't get any help from his friends that he had befriended, when he was needing help, he goes and hires himself out to a citizen of that country. And he was sent into the fields to feed swine, the lowest possible task that a Jew could find to do. And here he is, brought to his senses. But when he went to get that job, I'm just to use my imagination, perhaps the same as we have today. What's your name? How old are you? Who's your father? Oh. Would you dare tell him? Well, suppose he did. My father? My father is rich in houses and lands. He holds the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds and silver and gold. My father is rich, riches untold. Well, then the man looks at him. No, they didn't know that hymn in those days. But I'm just using it. And then he might look at him. No shoes on his feet. No lovely robe that he left with. No sandals. No ring in his hand. Tattered. Half starved. You tell me your father's a rich farmer. That's it.
Oh, beloved, it's happened time and time again. Men have lived loose lives among their fellow men, and then when they began to witness or testify for Christ, they just get it back in their face. Tell it to the Marines. Couldn't take it from them. And so here we have it. He denied his father's work. And not only that poor fellow, he doubted his father's welcome. He doubted his father's welcome. I love this part of the picture. Here's this young man, he's down there, and he's contemplating coming back home. And he says, I'll arise. He's a prayer already. He says, I'll arise, and I'll go to my father. And I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I wonder if you've ever read this story carefully and find out if that young man ever offered that prayer to his father. He did, but he never finished it. He was interrupted. He comes to his father. His father's been waiting for him. He sees him. He runs and he embraces him. And right in his ear, the son begins his prayer, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He didn't get any further. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He couldn't. He was a son. He never got saying another word. But it was enough. I am not worthy to be called thy son. And beloved, that's a prayer that each one of us can take upon our lips tonight. We are not worthy. But thank God he treated them well. He confessed his sin, as we have it in 1 John. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think it nice to note that expression there in 1 John. If any man sin, we have an advocate with God. Oh no, I'm glad it wasn't that way. I'm glad the relationship never changed. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So it's not true then that if a person sin, he's lost his salvation? No, it's not true. It's not true. He loves us too much and he has made provision for our mistakes, our failings. Beloved, isn't it a joy to be in the family? Isn't it a joy to know that God is our Father? And in John's Gospel again, we read of First John 3, the Father's heart. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then in John 10, 28 and 29, we have the Father's hand. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then again we have the Father's home. It was read to us this morning from John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. But then in John 5, there's a little warning there. They that honor the Son, honor the Father. So, beloved, we should always be aiming at honoring the Father. Oh, what a joy to know that we are the children of God. Heaven's our home. We're destined for it. Our dear sister is there already. No, we won't weep because of her. We'll weep because of losing her. But don't let us weep because she's there. We can't and we shouldn't. She's at home with the Lord. She's enjoying them even now. And beloved, before very long, we're going to be with her. Two verses only of 425. 425. We'll sing the first two verses. The first and the last. Second verse reads, we shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. Number 425, verses 1 and 3. Together.
There's a land that is fairer than death, and by faith we can sail upon.
Blessed God and Father, we bow before Thee and we thank Thee for the blessed hope that Thou hast given us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Realize, Father, the troubles, the trials, the difficulties that we encounter down here, but yet, Father, with them we realize too that we have an high priest who is touched with all the feelings of our infirmities, being tested and tried far beyond that we'll ever be. And because He was tempted, He is able to succor us who are tempted. This, Father, was also true concerning one who had passed away. We remember, Father, the Lord Jesus stood at the graveside of Lazarus, and He wept with the family. We thank Thee for His sympathy manifested there. But, O Lord, we thank Thee, too, for the power that He manifested when He raised Lazarus from the dead. And we thank Thee for the joy that we have in knowing that our sister who has gone from us is even now entered into the presence of our Lord. But I'm thankful for Thy servant Paul who made it so clear, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Father, just a little while, and we'll all gather home. Till then, keep us cleaving to Thyself and still believing, till the hour of our receiving promised joys in heaven. Partners with Thy blessing, receive our thanks, bless Thy word in Jesus' precious name. Amen.